As we continue our gathering this evening, I again like to extend my appreciation to our Heavenly Father for bringing me back safely this day, that I might continue to present His Word, that I might continue to share with you the Gospel, the good news concerning what God has done for us and in the plan that He had before the world was even founded to bring salvation and make it available to all men. And extend my thanks to the elders for continuing, even after they've heard me speak, continuing to have confidence that I would present the Word of God faithfully. As we've been looking at these few days, the theme of evangelism, we've looked at what evangelism is, what the gospel is, the message that we bring, how we are to go into the world to teach everyone, man, women, young and old, that they might hear the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And we've even seen the occasions when we would have to present a case to defend our faith, why we practice what we do and why we teach the things we do. And today we will look at how we handle instances when in our evangelizing we encounter people who do not believe. And so the title of this lesson is, Who Has Believed Our Report? When we look at the Great Commission, as we refer to it, in Jesus sending out His apostles, He commands His believers to go into the world to preach the gospel to all creation. Now, in our efforts, we will encounter some who will not believe the good news of Jesus Christ. No matter how much we might desire that they do, they simply won't. The Apostle Paul remarked that in his preaching of the gospel, not all believed. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul was speaking of how the gospel needs to be proclaimed. Preachers need to go out to deliver the good news. But even in so doing, there will be some who will not believe. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So Paul acknowledges that although he and other apostles and disciples of Christ, even though they went out there fulfilling the commands of Christ, not everybody believed the good news. So why is it that some reject the gospel? Why is it that some will not heed the word of God? And what are we to do in such instances? How do we approach these situations where even in the best efforts we might present, there will be no acceptance on the part of the hearer? And so that's what we're going to look at this day. Now, we take the examples from scriptures, bad examples, unfortunately, of those who did not believe the Word of God. We see that in the Old Testament times, the people would not believe. Peter, in the New Testament, reveals an event that happened during the Old Testament period, and that was the case of Noah. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, the Apostle Peter remarks how the message, the gospel, the good news, although it wasn't presented in the same way in the time of Noah, there was still news being delivered from God. So he writes, for Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Okay, so Peter here mentions that in some manner that the news of God, of Christ, went out during the times of Noah. And we wonder, well, how would this have occurred? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it is revealed to us that Noah, while he was constructing the ark, actually proclaimed righteousness. In 2 Peter 2 verse 5, referring to this ancient world, the scripture reads that God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So harmonizing these passages, we come to understand what was happening during the construction of the ark. Noah, while it was being built, was proclaiming righteousness. But in studying that event, we find only 8 people out of the entire world were saved. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wife. Only 8. So we can imagine that while he is constructing, he is proclaiming, look, I'm sure people would have asked, why are you doing this? He would have told them, well, God has instructed me to, because there will be a flood. And yet only 8 were saved. So we see that during this time, not the majority did not believe. We come to the example of the Israelites. After Moses had led them up out of Egypt, even after they had seen the plagues that fell upon Egypt, even after they had seen many wonders proclaimed by God, they still did not believe. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, this writer gives that example as a warning. He says, for who provoked him, meaning God, when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So during the time of Moses, they had good news, the good news that, of course, God Almighty was bringing them up out of Egypt to bring them into a land that God had promised to their forefather Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet, the majority of them who came up out of Egypt perished. Why? Verse 8, 19, their unbelief. Verse 2 of chapter 4, the message they heard, they did not receive in faith. In Jude, verses 5 through 6, in Jude verses 5 through 6, that's not verse 56, Jude doesn't have that many verses, there's a dash missing there. Jude 5 through 6, Jude points to this event of the Israelites perishing. In Jude, beginning in verse 5, he says, Now I desire to remind you, though you know all the things, once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of a great day. Jude's point being is that these people in Egypt, why did they perish? Because they would not believe the word of God, the message that Moses and Aaron had, even though they had seen the signs, it did not affect them. It did not was mixed. It was not mixed with faith. The psalmist mentions this when he writes Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is a recounting of Israel's history, and he mentions how those in the wilderness fell because of their unbelief. Psalm 106, beginning in verse 24. Psalm 106. Beginning in verse 24, the Word of God says, then they despised the pleasant land. This is the Israelites. They did not believe in His Word, but they grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. So here again is another passage that points to this group of people who they died, they would not believe. Psalm 77 also talks about this event. Psalm 77, verses 21 and 22. Psalm 77, beginning in Psalm 78. For some reason, I'm always putting one chapter ahead or above, but thankfully it's right there, so I don't have to scramble trying to find it. So you'll make a correction. Psalm 78, 21 through 22. Therefore, the Lord heard and was full of wrath. And fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. So Israel in the wilderness, They serve as an example of those who would not believe the message of God through His servant Moses and Aaron. So, in the Old Testament times, we had this problem, but in the New Testament times, we see that the followers of God encountered this problem. The elders and the chief priests would not believe John the Baptist. John came to prepare the way for the Messiah. He came to get the people ready for the coming of Christ. And yet those who heard him, specifically the leaders of the Israelites, they would not believe. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32. Matthew 21 and verse 32. Matthew 21 verse 32. The word of the Lord says here, "For John came to you," this is Jesus speaking, He says, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." So John is here proclaiming that you need to repent, that the time is at hand, the kingdom of God is near, the promised one from prophecies is coming. They wouldn't believe. They would not repent. In Matthew 21, when Jesus is speaking to them earlier in the chapter, this is why he said what he says in verse 32. So let's go to look at verse 23. "When he," Jesus, "entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' Jesus said to them, 'I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?' And they began among themselves saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe?'" So Jesus challenged the elders and the chief priests regarding the baptism of John. And they admit that they did not believe, because they knew if they answered saying that it came from heaven, then they would be rebuked for their unbelief. So, of course, they didn't answer the question. And, of course, Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. Many people did not believe the words of the Son of God Himself. John came to prepare the way. And once Jesus began His work, He began proclaiming the good news. And yet, many people would not believe Him. In Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. "So Jesus went out from there and came into His hometown, and His disciples followed Him. When the Sabbath came, He began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his own relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief as he was going around the villages teaching.'" So even the Son of God encountered unbelief. They knew who he was, and so because of that, they were thinking, "We know this guy. How is he doing these things?" Well, they would not hear his message. And so it says in verse 6, even Jesus marveled how they would not believe. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60 through 64. Jesus, of course, had been speaking to the crowd regarding the true bread of life, that He was the bread, and many other teachings He said, and the people didn't like it. And look what it says, John 6, beginning in verse 60. The Word of God says, "Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then? If you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. But there are some who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray Him." So Jesus, knowing the hearts of men, He knew that some of them listening to Him, they didn't believe. They may have sat there and they may have been attentive, but in reality, they were not accepting of the message of Christ. And then in a couple chapters later, John chapter 8, verses 45 through 47. In John 8, 45 through 47, Jesus here is having some arguments, some discussions with the Jewish leaders. In John 8, verse 45, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin if I speak the truth? Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Here Jesus has proclaimed the truth of the Gospels, from the good news from the Old Testament, the testimony from the Father, and they don't believe him. And he's telling them, "I'm speaking the truth, yet you will not believe." Staying in John chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. In John 10, beginning in verse 24. So they are in Jerusalem observing a feast. And so the Jews gathered around Jesus and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." So the people here are accusing him of dodging their questions. They're saying, "Well, tell us already." Jesus' response is, "I have told you, but you won't believe." Some people, even to the time of Jesus' death, they still would not believe. In Matthew 27, beginning in verse 38, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He is suffering, he is in agony, and even still, many of the leaders would not believe. In Matthew 27, beginning in verse 38. So Jesus here on the cross, it says, "At the time two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him.'" So even then, while he's dying, they're mocking him. They still do not believe. And this is why they said here, "Well, if he comes down, we'll believe him," indicating they had not believed up until that point. So even the Son of God encountered unbelief. While the apostles were preaching the word of God, they also encountered those who would not believe. In Acts 13, beginning in verse 44, in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 44 through 46, this is the apostle Paul and Barnabas as they're going on their first travels to proclaim the gospel to further lands. And in verse 44, it reads, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles.'" So as was the custom, they would go into a city and they would seek first the Jewish people because they were more familiar with the words of God. And yet in this particular city, they wouldn't listen. And so Paul says, "Okay, we've done our job. You judging yourselves." So they would not believe. In Acts chapter 28, when Paul is in Rome, he is awaiting a trial to present his case before Caesar. And so while in Rome, some of the Jewish residents come to visit Paul. Paul begins preaching the gospel, citing Old Testament passages. And in verse 24 it says, "Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe." So now, in a different city, Paul unfortunately encounters a similar result. People will not believe. So, if in the Old Testament times, they would not believe Moses, Aaron, the prophets, Jesus, the apostles, if they would not believe, we should not be surprised today if people will not believe. And so we often wonder, well, why don't they believe? Why is it that people refuse to accept the Word of God? Well, there are some reasons that we will examine. often we find that some people have already made up their mind. They've never opened up the Bible. They've never studied. They've never actually examined the Scriptures. But they have already decided they're not going to believe. In Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 53 repeats this statement. Some people have already decided in their heart, there's no God, and so I'm not going to listen to what you claim to be the Word of God. That's their thinking. No matter how much evidence you might present, they're going to reject it. You can give them numerous examples from prophecy that has been fulfilled, from historical documentation, from archaeology, from science. You can present it to them, and it doesn't matter. Look at what happened in the case of Jesus in John chapter 12. Sometimes we think, oh, if these people saw a miracle, they would believe. I know that if God would just descend from heaven, I'm sure they would believe. Well, look at the times of Jesus. He was performing miracles, and they still would not believe. In John 12, beginning in verse 37, "But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him." This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Sometimes I myself have thought, if they were to just see some sort of miracle, but if they wouldn't believe it at the hands of the Son of God, they're not going to believe it even today. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, when we look at the account of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man has gone into torment. He is suffering. He's asking Abraham, "Please send warning to my brothers. I don't want them to end up here." And he says, send Lazarus and let's see what the result is. Let's see what Abraham says to him. In Luke 16, beginning in verse 27, "And he said," this is the rich man speaking to Abraham, "he said, I beg you, Father, that you send him," Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Even then, Abraham is saying, if they won't listen to the writings of Moses and the prophets, it doesn't matter if he comes back from the grave. It's not going to be enough. Sadly, some people just will not believe. They have hardened their hearts so much that they can't believe. Going back to John chapter 12, beginning in verse 39. In John 12, beginning in verse 39. "For this reason, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." So when we read this passage, what do we find but that some people have hardened their hearts so much that they can't believe. It just will, the truth will not register with them. They will not accept. We read earlier in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 2. Why did this message not benefit those who heard in the wilderness? Because when they heard it, they had no faith. It was not united with faith, so the word that was spoken to them did not benefit them. Sadly, this is the influence of the devil. The influence of the devil causes many to disbelieve. When Jesus was explaining the parable of the seed, the soil, in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, look at what he says happens to some when the Word of God is presented to them. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, Luke 8, verse 12, Jesus speaking says, Luke 8 and verse 12, "Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved." Some people are under the influence of the devil, of sin, of immorality, that the word comes and it doesn't even affect them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul mentioned that some people would be veiled, would be blinded to the truth because of the influence of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. The Word of God says here, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul acknowledges that the influence of the devil has had such an effect on some people that the light will simply not illuminate their eyes. They will not believe. So some have already decided they're not going to believe. Some will not listen. They might give you a chance to present, but eventually they'll say they don't want to hear anymore. Going back to the examples in the Old Testament, this sadly is nothing new. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9, we see here how the people did not like what the prophets were saying. And so the prophet speaks out against them and says, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord." Again, the words might be coming to their ears, but they won't listen. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 10, this prophet also had to deal with a people who would not listen. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10, the prophet says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." So some, as the prophets have spoken, they will not listen. Go down to verse 17. Same chapter, Jeremiah 6, verse 17. God says, "I set a watchman over you, saying, 'Listen to the sound of the trumpet.' But they said, 'We will not listen.'" The prophets were sent to warn the people to turn back to God, and they said, "We don't want to hear what you have to say." They would not listen. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. Jeremiah 7, 25 through 27. Again, the stubbornness of the people here is noted. Since the Word of God says, "Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt, until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you." Here, God mentions the example of Israel, which we looked at. From the time of Israel to the time of Jeremiah, the people of Israel had a habit of not listening to God's messengers. In Jeremiah 13, verse 10, God says, "This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts, and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband which is totally worthless." This is, of course, God speaking through the prophet. And what does God say? They're wicked. They're so into serving their idols that they will not listen. And even by the time of Zechariah, the people still had this problem. Going to the prophet Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 12. Zechariah 7 verse 12. It says here, "They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts." Zechariah is reminding them, look, this is your history. Your hearts are so hardened that you will not hear the message of God. And why won't they hear? Why is it that they don't want to hear? Well, it's because the truth is unpleasant to them. They don't like what they're hearing. In Isaiah 30, verse 10, we read verse 9 earlier, but now let's look at verse 10. So in verse 9, the prophet mentions that these people don't want to listen to what God has to say. Look at their response to a prophet of God. In Isaiah 30 and verse 10. So God mentions in verse 9, which we read, that they refuse to listen. And their attitude, verse 10, who say to the seers, that's what they called prophets, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. They didn't like what they were hearing from the prophets of God. They didn't like to hear that they were steeped in sin and wickedness and that they had to turn from their deeds. Today, it is no different. People do not like to hear the truth. Stephen was put to death because the people to whom he spoke did not like what he was saying to them, but he was speaking the truth. And in fact, their reaction is even more literal in that they would not listen. In Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54, in Acts 7, verse 54, after Stephen has reminded them of their history as a stubborn and rebellious people, they become so angry. Look at how they respond in Acts 7, beginning in verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. These people took it literally where they covered their ears because they did not like what Stephen was telling them. And of course, the end result was that Stephen was put to death. When Paul wrote to the young man Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, he warned him that people were not going to listen to the truth. They would not listen to sound doctrine. They will not like the message. They want to hear pleasant things. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They want to hear nice things. They want to hear pleasant words. They don't want to hear the harsh realities that the gospel brings to light. That unless you believe in the Son of God, you cannot be saved. That unless you repent and change your ways, you will not see God and have eternal life. They don't like that. The truth is unpleasant to them. In recent times, we have also noted that people won't listen to the Word of God. They won't believe because it doesn't line up with human wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, the wisdom of this world looks at the gospel as foolishness. They look at it as for the simple-minded. They hold it in contempt. But God says, 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message to preach to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the gospel, when presented to people, especially today, with many in the universities and establishments that pride themselves in being intellectual, you talk to them about the gospel, and they will scoff. They say that's nonsense. Well, it doesn't agree with their human wisdom, and so they will not believe it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Paul made sure that when he brought the gospel, it was not in human wisdom. It was in the entrusting in the power of God through his message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So Paul is saying, the message we bring to you, there is wisdom in it, but it is not according to man. And for this reason, of course, many will not believe, because to them, it just does not make sense because of what they have learned, what they have taught, been taught, what they have accepted. And this boils down to pride. They are proud in their knowledge of earthly things. And so to admit that there is a superior being that they must give an account to, their pride won't let them. In Psalm chapter 10, beginning in verse 4, we'll read Psalm 10, verse 4. The psalmist notes that many reject God because of pride. They think they know it all. They don't think they need God. And so they will refuse to acknowledge God. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, the wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That's all the arrogant and haughty of this world think, that they know it all. And if you speak with some of them, you will see this attitude, a very smug attitude against those who proclaim the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, Paul noted that the Gentiles, they thought they were wise, but in the end, they were foolish. In Romans 1, beginning in verse 21, Romans 1, beginning in verse 21, the Word of God says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Why? Why did they become foolish? Well, verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I see this happening today in atheism, in evolution, where there is so much emphasis on naturalism. They're exchanging the truth of God for a lie because that is in accordance with their human wisdom. Men will not believe the Word of God because they like sin. They enjoy it. They don't want to change their ways. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14, we have here an instance where there will be people who will perish because they will not listen to the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 is actually the verse we want to focus on. 2 Thessalonians 2, less than verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. Let's look there. So, the Word of God tells us, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So, the result of why so many don't believe is because when they hear the Word of God, they realize the Word of God condemns their behavior, and so they like sin. They like participating in sin. They're lovers of pleasure, as Paul says to Timothy, that these people would arise in time. And we're seeing that today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 4, describing these immoral people, Paul says they are unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So they enjoy sin. They revel in it. They celebrate it. They're proud of their immorality. 50, 60 years ago, the behavior that we see today, most people would be ashamed of it. Now they're proud of it. They're proud to live a liberated lifestyle. The gospel exposes their deeds, and so they don't like it. They don't like being told. that they are in sin. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he says that the world loves darkness, that's why they don't come to the light. John 3, beginning in verse 19, John 3, verse 19, Jesus says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed." That is why there is such a push today to remove God out of the public sphere, to remove any mention of the laws of God, because their deeds are evil and the Word of God exposes their deeds. And they hate that because they want to continue living in their immoral ways. When the truth is spoken, it means that if you accept that this is the truth, then that means there is a standard, an objective standard, and you are obligated to follow this standard. Jesus is definite. There is no relative morality or relative standing with Jesus. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say, "I'm a way." He didn't say, "I'm one of many." He says, "No, I'm the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is what Jesus said. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John states that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what happened to this Word? Well, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is truth. The truth is in Jesus. He came to this earth to reveal us what this truth. And in Ephesians 4, 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul, once again, here we have a statement from the Apostle indicating that Jesus is the truth, that the truth resides in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. Ephesians 4, 20 to 21. The Word of God says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus." Today there is a pervading attitude of, if it feels good, do it. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for another. It's all relative, moral relativism. Well, Jesus is absolute. He makes absolute statements concerning what is truth and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. And so if people acknowledge that there is an absolute standard, they would then have to concede that they need to follow this standard, which of course they don't want to do. So how should we handle such cases? How do we handle when we encounter individuals who reject the gospel, who will not believe? Our job is to preach the Word of God regardless. We need to preach the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. The young man Timothy, who was an evangelist, was exhorted to preach the Word, to do so at all times. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God reads, it says to us, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myth." So just because Paul knew that people would turn away, does that mean Timothy has to stop preaching? Does that mean he should just give up because some people aren't going to believe? No. He's told to continue to preach. Even though some will turn, you continue to preach the Word of God. We are called to preach the gospel to all nations. Again, Mark 16 and verse 15. Jesus and the disciples never prejudged who would and who would not believe. Sometimes we're guilty of that. We see somebody and we think, oh, they'll never believe. Oh, they're too steeped in immorality. They're not going to turn. And we don't preach the gospel to them. But when we see the example from Scriptures, Jesus and his disciples, they went everywhere. They did not look at certain locations and say, "Nah, we're not going to go there. They're not going to listen." They preached regardless. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Mark 1, beginning in verse 35 through verse 39. The Word of God says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companion searched for him. They found him, said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' He said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for.' And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons." Jesus is telling his disciples, we have to go out and preach everywhere. So where they were in that region, that's where they preached. Staying in Mark chapter 1, verse 45. "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." What's the beginning of this verse say? That Jesus went out and proclaimed freely, and he spread the news all around. Jesus didn't think to himself, "Well, since they won't believe, I'm not going to preach." No, he preached regardless. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, in Luke chapter 8 verse 1, again this speaks of Jesus going everywhere to preach. It says, "Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him." Jesus went everywhere, every city. He preached the word. The next chapter, Luke 9, verses 1 through 2. Luke 9, verses 1 through 2. When Jesus sends out the 12, not into the whole world, but into that land of Israel, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. He sent them to go out and preach the word. Well, verse 6, what did they do? "Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." They preached the word everywhere to all people that they encountered. We need to do the same. In Acts 8 and verse 4, when the disciples were scattered because of the persecution, what did they do? Acts 8 and verse 4 says, they went preaching the gospel everywhere. Wherever they traveled, they proclaimed the good news. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 25, staying in Acts chapter 8 and verse 25, this is referring to the work of Philip. So the after Philip did his work, of course, the apostles went up there to support the work in Samaria. So look at what it says. "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." So in Acts 8, the persecution began against the Christians. So Philip and others went into the region of Samaria. When the word, when the news of this went to Jerusalem, Peter and John went up to support the work. So verse 25 says, after they're done, they make their way back to Jerusalem. But did they stop preaching? No, it says as they traveled, they went preaching as they're returning to Jerusalem. And then in Acts 8 and verse 40, after Philip preaches to the Ethiopian man, it says, "Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." So he made his way from Azotus to Caesarea, and on his travels, he preached the word. So the example that we have is we need to preach the word of God to every person in every location. We cannot prejudge who is and who will not believe. We don't know. And so we simply must present the word of God to them. Now, there may come a time when, despite our best efforts, despite an earnest endeavor to preach the gospel, we will have to turn away from those who simply will not believe. All we can do is plant the seed. Remember the parable of the seed and the sower. Jesus mentioned the sower would go about planting the seed. Some would receive it. Some would receive it, then fall away. Others would not receive it. Others would receive it and bear fruit. So all we can do is plant the seed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul mentions that he planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So our duty is to simply plant the seed. In doing so, though, Jesus did warn us about casting what is holy before that which is unclean. If you look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus says in his sermon, "Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now some might ask, what is Jesus talking about? What is he referring? Well, throughout the chapters, if you look at the context of what Jesus is referring to, of course he's talking about the gospel, he's preaching the good news, and he says, that which is holy, remember, dogs were considered unclean back then, and especially swine. He says, don't throw them before, because they might turn against you, they might trample what you're sending to them. So there might be instances where we have to turn away, as difficult as it may be, especially if they're loved ones. When Jesus was sending the 12 out into Israel, he warned them what to do if there were towns who would not accept their teaching. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 10, 14 and 15, Jesus says, "Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city." Jesus did mention, if you go and they don't want to listen to you, you will have to eventually go elsewhere and shake the dust off your feet. What does that mean, shaking the dust off the feet? Well, when we read the parallel account in Mark 6 and verse 11, this would be a testimony against the people. This would be saying, you have rejected it, so we're shaking the dust off our feet. This is proof that you no longer want to hear the word of God. In Mark 6, verse 11, Mark 6, verse 11, Jesus says, "Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." This would be a way to declare that the one who has tried to present the gospel has made an effort, but they were not received, and so the people, they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. In Luke 9, verse 5, Luke 9, verse 5, in the parallel account, here again Jesus says that the shaking of the dust off of the disciples' feet would be a testimony against those who reject the gospel. And we actually see an example of this happening. The Apostle Paul did so on a couple of occasions. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 49, we read through that, but I want to focus on a different part of this passage. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 49, Acts 13. I keep doing a couple chapters behind or before, but thankfully I know where the passage is. It's Acts 13, 49 through 51. "So the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium." So Paul and Barnabas, they tried, but the Jews caused trouble. And so what did these men say? They left the city and they shook the dust off their feet in protest, in a charge against them. And then in Acts 18, we see a similar example, this time in Corinth, in Acts chapter 18, verses 5 through 6. In Acts 18, 5 through 6, "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" So even the Apostle Paul had to turn away from those who would not believe. Those who would not listen have judged themselves unworthy of life. As the passage tells us, again, going back to Acts 13, I obviously copied it incorrectly twice. But Paul states that it is they who have rejected the word, and it is they who have decided they're not worthy of eternal life. Acts 13:45-46. But when the Jews saw the crowds, that they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, but since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles." This is the time where we must realize that there's not much more we can do. And they will have to give an account to God because of their unbelief. We, as ministers to Christ, as workers in God's kingdom, we must proclaim the gospel to all nations. That is our command. Some will believe, others will not believe. Now, we should make every attempt to reach the lost. We want to put that effort. We want to persuade men. We don't want people to be condemned. The Lord God wants everyone to be saved. 2 Timothy 2:1-4. God wants everyone to be saved. So yes, we need to put forth the effort. However, if they reject God's word, as Paul said, we are innocent of their blood. They have judged themselves unworthy to accept eternal life. They will have to answer to Christ on that last day as to why they would not heed the gospel. When Paul spoke to the elders of Ephesus, I do want us to read Acts 20:26-27. Paul reminded these elders that he had done his job. He had done what the Lord instructed him to in bringing the gospel to them. In Acts 20, beginning in verse 26, Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul did his job. He proclaimed the Word of God in its entirety. It's up to the audience whether they receive the Word of God or reject it. So as we continue our efforts to evangelize, let us remember, let us not become discouraged, because if they would not believe Jesus while He was on earth, if they would not believe Jesus when He was performing so many signs and wonders, we should not marvel if today people do not believe our report. But, as we have seen, we still must preach the Word. So let us not become discouraged. Let us continue to proclaim the Word of God. Let us continue to spread the gospel so that others might hear and be obedient to the Word. If any here today have not yet been obedient to the Word, you have heard the gospel message. You have heard the Word of God proclaimed. It is up to you now to decide what you do with that message. As we've seen the examples in times past, will you be like those in Israel? Will you be like those during the times of Jesus or the apostles who rejected and deem yourself unworthy to receive eternal life? Or will you believe and obey? And will you confess faith in Jesus? Will you repent of your sins? Will you be immersed in water, be baptized for the washing of your sins? Will you have a new life in Christ after coming up out of those waters of baptism? If so, there is opportunity for you to take that step today. For those who have already made this commitment to God, if you have wavered, if you have stumbled, if you have been tempted and given in and fallen into sin, you must repent of your sin or else you cannot see God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we're told that Christians, in order to be forgiven, must confess their sins and pray and ask God for forgiveness. And He is faithful, He is just, He will forgive. So for any who would like to be restored to God or to start a life as a child of God, I would encourage you to take advantage of today. Why don't you come as we stand and sing.